We're in John chapter 7 today, and as we've spent 4 months going through the Gospel of John, Jesus has gone through 3 years of his life. I like thinking about that because oftentimes we think, well, I'm just going through 6 chapters, but the reality is time is going. And if you remember, the point of the Gospel of John, the purpose of the Gospel of John is what? Is to bring Christ forward so that you and I believe him to be the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. So reflecting this week that as we're going through the Gospel of John, there's not a lot of teaching about what we would call practical life things. There's not exhortations about how to be a good parent or how to manage money or how to engage with culture. But what John is doing is chapter after chapter, verse after verse, he is relentlessly displaying Jesus in such a way that you and I look at him and say, yes, this is the Son of God. And if this is the Son of God, then I have every reason to sacrifice everything in my life for his glory and to follow him. And that's ultimately what we want to do here, is we want to be people who are dedicated, sold out, completely committed to following Jesus Christ first and foremost. And even though we may not be leaving each week with personal helps on how to be a better parent or how to be a better husband or wife, what we're hopefully getting out of each week is a clear picture of who Jesus is, so that by knowing who our shepherd is, we can walk more faithfully each and every day. And that's what I want for us. That's what hopefully you want for yourself and for your family. So having wrapped up chapter 6, and again, thank you, Francois, for leading us through some challenging passages last week, we step into chapter 7, and we step into the last 6 months of Jesus' life. I like stepping back sometimes and just kind of looking at the lay of the land as far as how the story has been unfolding. Jesus has been ministering faithfully in Galilee. He has dipped his toe into Judea a couple times, down to Jerusalem for some feasts. He's seen some persecutions. He's done many signs, many miracles. He's busying himself. But we see last week that Jesus wraps up his ministry in Galilee. And I would think that if Jesus was performing signs and performing miracles and teaching with authority and confronting the religious leaders and impacting lives, I would think that thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people would be faithfully flocking, not only to hear him, not only to get bread from him, but to be faithful disciples of his. But how does the ministry of Jesus in Judea or Galilee wrap up? Look back in chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After 3 years of ministry, his followership is down. And not just by a few. It's not like, well, some of them decided, well, this isn't good for us. Many of his disciples turned and bailed. So as chapter 7 opens up, I tend to wonder what's going to happen here. Now, we know the end of the story, right? It ends badly for Jesus on a human level, gloriously for God's redemptive story. But in chapter 7, we step into a new section where Jesus begins in more specific earnestness to wrestle and to wrangle with the Jewish leaders, particularly in Judea. Remember 4 months ago when we started this study, I kind of looked at the big picture of the gospel, and what we see in the big picture of the gospel is that chapters 1 to 12, Jesus is in public ministry. Chapters 13 to 17, which are some of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, he's in private ministry with his disciples in the upper room, talking about what life will be like when he's gone, life that we're still continuing to live in even today. And then chapters 18 to 21 are his passion, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, things we'll celebrate and reflect on in the spring. But chapter 7 launches us into a new act where it's no longer his disciples bailing on him in Galilee. Now he's turning his attention towards fierce conversation with the religious leaders in Judea. Here particularly, he is heading down towards Jerusalem during the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths is one of three of the big feasts that the Jews had to celebrate each year. It's recorded for us in Deuteronomy 16 and the book of Numbers as well. But it's a very specific feast when everyone was to come to the city and they were to celebrate at the ingathering of the harvest. So it was a feast of thanksgiving. It was a feast of sacrifice. It was a feast of just reflecting on the goodness of God and even reflecting on the goodness of God during the time in the wilderness wanderings. But the Feast of Booths was a very, very special and important feast in the fall each year. So that's in the fall, September, October-ish. Passover is going to be in the spring, 6 months later. The next Passover that we experience is going to be the Passover where Jesus dies. This section where Jesus begins his ministry in earnest in Judea ends in chapter 10 with an interesting statement that he returns back to where he and John were baptizing earlier, separate from each other. And it says in verse 42 of chapter 10 that many believed in him there. Interesting contrast between many of his disciples leaving him at the end of chapter 6 in Galilee. Now, after this ministry in Judea, many are believing in him there. And there's this rising and falling of popularity of Jesus as he's going through the course of these months. In chapter 7, he is interacting particularly with three groups of people, his brothers who are boneheads. Yes, I like that word. It just talks about stubbornness to me. It talks about Peter. The brothers are being just goofballs. He's also interacting with the crowds in Jerusalem, and then he again interacts with the Pharisees after that. And in these, we see three witnesses to Jesus' own ministry. And this is really what made me think about the overall picture that we're getting in John, that it may seem redundant that Jesus continues to come back to these same issues. I've come from the Father, he sent me. Here, my teaching's not mine, it's his. If you believe in me, you have life. I'm not from this world, I'm from somewhere else. I'm offering you living water. I'm offering you my bread, which is life, my body, which is the bread of life. I'm offering myself to you, and if you believe in me, you'll live forever. Over and over and over and over. The Jews seem to continually respond by saying, well, we really don't believe that. I don't know where this authority comes from. And here this question jumps out of the page to us. Can this really be the Christ? Can this really be the Christ? And that's the question you and I ought to be asking every time we open the Gospel of John. Can this really be the Messiah? And if we believe he's the Messiah, what do we do with it? If we believe he's the Messiah, then we sacrifice our life to him. We yield our thinking to him. We release the control of our life to him. We allow him to be the guide, the source of direction, the source of wisdom, the source of help, source of life. Jesus witnesses to his own ministry in three ways that we'll look at in a moment, but first let's read. John chapter 7, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him. I love that word. There was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but is his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answers, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Are you still focused? It's a long passage. Sometimes it's hard to listen to something read. "Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from.' So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me, and you know where I come from, but I've not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me.' So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, 'When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?' The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, 'I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come.' And the Jews said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, "You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"?'" Long passage, I get it, but a contained passage. So when I'm looking through the books to prepare how I'm going to be teaching or what we're going to be looking at, I try to encapsulate a moment rather than break a moment into pieces. Sometimes you can't do that, but this is a moment. Jesus is in Galilee and the Feast of Booths is coming. His brothers say, "Why don't you, since you're hot stuff, go show yourself to all the disciples in Jerusalem?" Because after all, someone who is a big deal wants to show themselves to be a big deal. That's just like us, isn't it? Well, I'm going to go ahead and just post whatever I want. Why? Because I want them all to see me. That's what was motivating the brothers. Jesus says, "The world hates me. The world doesn't hate you. I speak truth about it. You don't. You go. I'm not going." He ends up changing his mind and going privately rather than publicly. But as he begins speaking publicly now in the temple, the same question comes up, same question we saw with John the Baptist, same question we've seen in other places. Who are you that you think that you have the authority to stand up and teach like this? And this one is particularly, how is it that you are so smart even though you've never gone to our schools? How could you know so much? How are you so learned if you have not been educated in the proper ways? So Jesus responds in these three situations, these three scenarios, by touching on three parts of his own authority, his own ministry. The first is his own authority to teach. It's interesting that when he's questioned about whether or not he has authority to teach or where he got his learning, he does not go back and say, Joseph, my father, was a very smart man, and he taught me this, and he taught me this craft, and then I went to that school, and when I finished that school, I went on and was mentored by this rabbi, and doesn't go through a long list of credentials or scholastic achievements. What does he say? He says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." I love the fact that he just rests on the fact that God the Father told him what to say and he's saying it. It reminds me that truth comes from a place other than within us, within our hearts. Sometimes we think that, well, if I just think hard enough, or if I just really ponder this, somehow it'll come to me eventually. Interesting that I said it that way, come to me. Because the reality is true truth comes from outside of us, right? It needs to be revealed to us. The very nature and existence of our human abilities here is because we know it because God has allowed us to know it. He has revealed himself to us. Jesus says, my authority to speak is not because of anything I've done. My authority to speak comes because the Father sent me, and it's his teaching that I'm passing on to you. So that when you and I are listening to Jesus, we're actually listening to God himself speak. Yes, Jesus is God, but he is actually speaking the things of God. And it reminds me that I need to be fiercely dedicated to listening to what God has to say. And he says that primarily through the Word. So how can I read the Word enough, study the Word enough, so that I know what God is teaching me, so that I can see life more clearly? Jesus says, my ministry has authority, my teaching has authority, not because of me, but because of him who sent me. And as an example of the inconsistencies in the Jewish way of seeing things, Jesus brings up the issue of Moses. Again, he's brought up Moses. It was in the prelude. Remember, the law comes through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. We saw it back in chapter 1. We've seen it multiple times throughout the story, and we'll see it again later on in these last 6 months of his life, that Moses is brought forward because they grab onto the commandments of Moses, thinking that by following them, they'll have life. And Jesus brings up two commandments in particular to highlight their inconsistencies: the Sabbath and circumcision. On the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. Circumcision has to happen on the eighth day or you're not in covenant. So Jesus' point is, what happens when the day of circumcision falls on a Sabbath? The answer is, well, we circumcise our child. Well, that's work, isn't it? Well, you do that because you're disobeying one command for the sake of a different command. And he says, you're mad at me. In fact, you're trying to kill me. He's talking about what happened in chapter 5, if you remember. You're trying to kill me because I made an entire man whole on the Sabbath, even though you do it every eighth day by circumcising your children on the Sabbath. It's inconsistent. He ends with this great statement, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. Do not judge by appearance, but judge by right judgment. If you're taking notes, write down Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20. Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20. It's interesting because the first part of Deuteronomy 16 is the description of the feasts, to include the Feast of Booths. The very next section is about picking judges who judge rightly, who don't take bribes, who judge with righteous judgment. I think it's just interesting that Jesus would draw out the command of the very feast that they're participating in and immediately tie into the next passage from Moses, which is judge with honest judgment, judge with pure motives, judge consistently and righteously. And it's a challenge for us, even in our day, to remember to be consistent and righteous in the way that we judge the people around us. Now, this isn't a message on judgment, so I don't want to go into it too far. But we ought to have a righteous consistency in the way that we deal with those that are around us, rather than being haphazard, which is the problem that Jesus was facing. He has his own authority to teach. Why? Because the Father has given him truth, and he is passing that truth on, and it ought to be received as authoritative. Second, he bears witness to his own divine origin. When the crowds ask him where he is from, doesn't ask him where he's from. He says, you know where I'm from, but do you know who I'm from? He says, I know who I'm from, but you don't know him. Imagine that. stepping into a group of the religious elite and saying, you don't know God, but I do. We call that thumb in the eye, right? And they obviously respond accordingly, and they seek to arrest him. You know, the intensity is ratcheting up throughout this course of Jesus' ministry. But Jesus is very, very clear that he does not come from Galilee. He comes from heaven. He is sent by God the Father to them with a message. And the message is from the Father, but so is he. And even though they sought to arrest him, they could not lay hands on him. Why? Because his time had not yet come. Now, we've seen this before. We saw this back in chapter 2. Remember when Mary, his mother, steps forward and says, well, why don't you just do a miracle here or something? And he says, woman, it's not my time. Right? Throughout the story so far, it's been repeated. This is not my hour yet. This is not my time yet. Christ has a sense of God's plan and purposes. We're going to come back to that in a minute because to me, that probably is the most outstanding example in this whole passage of Jesus' awareness of God's plan. The third witness to his testimony is of his imminent departure. That his time here is not going to be much longer. He sees that his time is coming to an end. He sees that his ministry is coming to fruition. He sees that it's about time to die, to be buried, to be resurrected to glory, and to go back to the Father. And he says such. He says, my time is not much longer here, and I'm going to go, and you can't come with me. Now, the religious leaders may not be as intrigued about going with him where he's going, but they're certainly wondering what he's talking about. He's not going to go to those Greeks, is he? Now, I think it's kind of funny because of all the things that they could say, they say, oh man, that would be wild if he actually went to those heathens. He wouldn't go to the heathens, would he? Jesus is not saying that. He's saying, my time is not long here. You ought to take advantage of the moment that I'm here. Listen to Isaiah 55 again. We were there a couple weeks ago. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Listen, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I love the connection here that Jesus has been saying, come to me who are thirsty, I am living water. Come to me who are hungry, I am the bread of life. The prophet had said 700 years earlier, seek me, find me while I am here. Draw on me while I am near because I'm not here long. Now he is in front of the religious leaders and he's saying, my time is not long here with you. You should be longing for what I have to give you. You should be breaking your hearts. Your conscience should be just ripping in pieces as you see the weight of your guilt and your sin, and you ought to come to me because you don't have a lot of time left. And what did they do? He is not going to the Greeks, is he? He is full of a demon, isn't he? It's amazing what a hard heart will do, right? It's amazing what a hard heart will do. Jesus is bearing testimony. He's giving witness to who he is and why he should be listened to. And our response as a people is, yes, Jesus, I want to listen to you. Yes, you are authoritative. Yes, you are the Son of God. Yes, you are the Messiah. Yes, you are the answer to all of my problems. Yes, you are the one that is the source of living, true life, abundant and eternal. God, you are the one, Jesus Christ, you are the one that I want. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago that I wish I could have been there to watch him, to see him, to hear him, to see how he interacted with things. And the thing that I have been impressed with Jesus in this study of the Gospel of John is his resolve to complete the work that the Father had given him to do. That despite the temptations to go otherwise, to do other things, to misstep in some ways or to step out of God's purposes, Jesus is, excuse me, he's completely he's focused consistently, faithfully on finishing what God has called him to do. And there's a couple components to this that I keep seeing. First, he's looking to the Father's plan. And this is for us. Jesus knows that his Father's will for him is to come to earth, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to be resurrected, to be raised to glory, and for death itself even to be put under his feet. That's God's purpose for him. What he's met with is his brothers chastising him, his disciples abandoning him, and the religious leaders hating him and wanting to kill him. But yet, he still looks to the Father's plan. He still seeks the Father's hour. My hour is not yet come. My time is not yet here. And even though he could have stepped out in a different way, the reality is Jesus is a model for us of looking to what God's purpose is in a situation and sticking to it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm in my life and I think, what exactly is God trying to do here? You ever ask yourself that? What is God trying to do here? We need to be like Jesus in continuing to seek that answer from him and faithfully yielding ourselves to the plans and the purposes of God. Jesus resolves to complete the work that God had given him to do, and he looks to the Father's plan in doing that. Secondly, he listens to the Father's teaching. I love the fact that Jesus is, he's committed to hearing from the Lord first and then speaking. Well, you may say, well, Jesus is God, so he's really just talking to himself, and so he always knows what the Father is speaking. But the way Jesus describes it is that God is teaching him, and he is passing it on. And how much wiser would we be if we actually listened to the direction of God and then did it? It's easy to try to do it, but what if we waited and heard and acted? Jesus listens to the Father's teaching, and he models that to us consistently. Finally, he lives for the Father's glory. Now, his brothers wanted him to get glory for himself. Go to the big city. It's going to be millions. Do these signs. Do these miracles. Do your fantastic teaching. And let them praise and give you glory. Because that's what people do who want to be known publicly. And Jesus says, if anyone wills to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is right. The one who seeks his own glory is full of falsehood and deception. But the one who seeks the glory of the Father is true, and there's no falsehood in him. I love the fact that Jesus is dedicated to doing whatever he needs to do to satisfy the Father's will, that he might bring joy and glory back to the Father. And I think in my life, and I think in our lives, and I think of the life of this church, what better effort, what better goal is there than making God smile by the way we live, collectively and individually? And I looked at Jesus and I say, Lord, thank you for modeling just a faithful patience, a persistence in looking to the Father for wisdom and direction. Even when it's not clear at times. I don't know about you, but if I had spent 3 years ministering with energy and gusto, and I had many of my disciples leaving me because they don't believe in me anymore, I would be frustrated, and I would be thinking this is not working, and I would be thinking that this is a failure, and I would be thinking I got to try some other method. But not Jesus. Faithful, looking to the Father, yielding to his timetable, trusting, listening for his teaching, and following it faithfully despite what he's experiencing. I'm glad we have an example, the pages of Scripture for us to read of Jesus' faithfulness in that way. To the task and the ask. The task for this week. Remember, the task is the thing we are doing. And the task is step out at the right time. I say step out at the right time because sometimes we just want to be courageous and step, right? But maybe that's not the right time. The other part of us may say, well, I'm just going to wait forever. Why? Because there's never a really good time. Like when you're playing Frogger and you're trying to get to that next, sometimes you just wait and you wait and you wait and you got to keep moving on that alligator log. Okay, so Frogger was a video game back in the day when it was pixelated. You kind of had to jump across. Step out at the right time, which means waiting, which means perceiving what God is doing. And sometimes it means waiting even if you don't want to wait. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't want to wait. But if God knew, that's funny how I said that. Since God knows, we can step at the right time if we're following him. I don't know about you, I want to follow him. I want to be faithful. I want to be watchful. I want to be vigilant. I want to see what God is doing. I want to see his hand. I want to see his heart. I want to understand his plan. Specifically in my life this week, I want to see God's purposes. And I can only do that if I'm in communion with him. And I'm trusting that when I step out, he's there. Because our wills are aligned. Step out at the right time is a task. The ask is, grant me courage to follow. And I think of Jesus having to practice courage to do what God had tasked him to do. To stand in the middle of that crowd and speak courageously, with authority, with passion, with conviction. This week, the ask is, God, grant me the courage to follow, even when I don't want to, even when I'm scared to, even though it's hard and it is terrifying and it seems dark and dismal. Grant me the courage to follow. Let's pray. God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the example that he lays out for us. I thank you that he is life. I thank you that he is the source of life. I thank you that he's the bread of life. I thank you, God, that his words are your words, that his actions are perfect models of righteousness, that when he speaks the heart of you. Your heart is spoken through him. I thank you, Father, that you have a plan. And the plan is bigger and greater than we can conceive, but yet you are gracious to just give us a smidgen, a little piece. Help us, Father, to look to you, to trust in you, to rest in you, and to step out in your timetable, not in ours. Help us to not be so controlling. God, we need you in this because our tendency is to either hyper-control or run and hide. And God, give us the courage to see you and to follow you in a way that brings honor and glory to you and not to ourselves. There's a lot to apply in our lives in this. I pray that you would, through your Spirit, work in us this week to make us more like Jesus. We pray that in his name. Amen.